Remain standing, and we will read our main passage this morning, 1 Corinthians 11:17 through 22. In verse 17 it says, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe in it in part, for there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, is it not the Lord's Supper that you eat? For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word, your infallible and inerrant word. We pray now, Lord, for a word expounded and preached upon. Oh God, again, give me the ability as pastor, Lord, to rightly divide and to expound your word and apply it to the hearts of your people. But we know, Lord, that this is a spiritual phenomenon. Lord, I'm just simply a man. I just humbly pray that you'd use me, Lord. But also, Lord, that you would touch your people with your word by the power of the Spirit, that you'd give them eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, that you'd help us all no longer be conformed to this world, but as Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and it is helpful and hopeful in our lives. So bless us, we pray this morning. In Christ's name, amen and amen. All right, as you know, we are in chapter 11. And in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, we have dealt with the first issue in chapter 11 that Paul was dealing with. And we know the issue was the behavior of women in the church of Corinth and how they were acting. And you know Paul had to deal with that, and that was last Sunday and the Sunday after. Now we're dealing with a second subject within chapter 11. And this particular subject deals with the Lord's Supper or the Lord's table. You know, as being as Christ the King Sunday, we think about Christ being king. And what does it mean in part to be king? Well, as a king, kings give orders. And one of the marching orders he gave us was, of course, the Great Commission. But Jesus also gave us some other orders, and that was some theologians call dominical ordinances. A dominical ordinance is something where a king or an official gives a certain rule that you must do, and that's an ordinance. Well, in the church, we have two, and they are what? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so the reason we partake of the Lord's Supper, because Jesus has commanded us to do that in remembrance of him and what he had done on the cross. And if you know anything about worship, sometimes we get things mixed up in our worship. And sometimes worship becomes occasion for sin. Well, this is what happened in this church. The Lord's Supper, something that Jesus had commanded, became an occasion for sin. So Paul has to deal with it. So this Sunday, and then after Christmas, the second part of the sermon I will preach on. So this Sunday, and then after Advent and Christmas, we'll be studying the latter issue that was causing problems, and that was the attitude toward the Lord's Supper. Now, this Sunday, we'll be looking at the corruption and the perversion of the Lord's Supper, entitled my sermon, "The Way We Corrupt the Lord's Table." This will be in verses 17 through 22. I want us to take our time with this and look at it, because if the church of Corinth could corrupt themselves around the table that way, we could do the same thing. Because the same divisions and things that happen to them can happen, and it does happen to all churches. So because of that, we have to be very careful with that. So that's this Sunday. And then, as I said, after Advent and Christmas, we'll be studying the true meaning of the Lord's Supper and the rest of this text, the consequences of partaking unworthily, as Paul says, and then how to reverently approach the Lord's table. So that Sunday, when I come back, we're going to be dealing with how do we worthily partake of the Lord's Supper, all right? So this morning, I'm just going to study, and we're just going to take a look at verses 17, if you would, through 22. So the topic this morning is this: How do we corrupt the Lord's table? How do we corrupt the Lord's table? Now, unlike the issue of behavior regarding the role of women in public worship, where Paul begins with praise and commendation. You remember, Paul begins first with praising them. Hey, guys, this is what you're doing great. I love what you're doing, but, right? Don't you always get upset with that but? You know it's coming, but what's up? Paul doesn't do that here. Paul cuts straight to the chase in verse 17. Listen to what he says. This is harsh. But in the following instruction, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the what? The worse. Now that's harsh, coming from a spiritual father. Paul straight up is telling them he ain't happy with an ironic understatement that he gives here. Paul wants them to know that this is straight up admonition, because there is nothing commendable about what they are doing. He wants to communicate that what they are doing is no laughing matter, that their attitude and their actions, they deserve a public rebuke. Where were they misbehaving? Well, guess what? They were misbehaving in church. And when I say church, I mean when they gathered to worship. He says here, when you come together. When he says, when you come together, he's literally meaning like right now. You know, the church, when you, before worship started, that's technically not church. And after worship, that's technically not church. Church is when we gather to do what? To worship. So this is what Paul is addressing. They're misbehaving when they come together. You know, it's one thing to act up before, after worship, but it's quite another thing to misbehave during worship. Y'all remember growing up as kids? And when you come to church, you started acting up a little bit, and your parents gave you that look. Anybody ever got that look? Right? And that look said what? You wait. You wait till you get home. How many of you have ever gotten that look? I've got it many a times, right? And of course, when I was growing up in church, you had tended to have a lot more reverence. I grew up in a Pentecostal church, so you probably think, is there a lot of reverence there? Well, yeah, actually so. Because whenever I was irreverent, my parents would look at me like, you want to live for the next day? So we know what that is, right? Now, why is that? It's one thing to act up at home or outside, but when it comes to worship, especially this time, you better not be acting up. And that's what Paul's addressing. Paul's addressing the fact that these people were acting up during worship. In fact, Paul says that if they act this way, then it's better for them to stay home. That's ironic. That's quite a statement. What does he mean by this? Well, this is what it is. The purpose of worship is to build up the body of Christ by the Lord, by the means of grace. And what are some of the means of grace when you come to worship? The means of grace are things like prayer. That's a means of grace. Singing. That's a means of grace. Preaching. This is a means of grace. And the sacraments. These are all the means of grace that God uses, ordinary means. A lot of people want that mountaintop experience, and man, unless I get that mountaintop experience, I'm not going to really grow in my life. Boulder dash. You know, that's the problem with American Christianity. We think we have to have these great experiences in our life to grow with God. No. You know where God grows us the most? During pain in our life. And there's just ordinary, simple worship. Right? So these simple things, nothing special here. So these just ordinary, simple things, God slowly, methodically uses those in our lives. And when we look back, we realize how much we've grown. So that's the aspects of worship. And one of the sacraments intended to build up the people of God is the Lord's Supper. Now think about this. Just as good food nourishes the body, likewise, the Lord's Supper nourishes the soul. You know, John Calvin is well to say that people who are so concerned about their bodies and outward things usually neglect their souls, don't we? And we live in a culture where people don't even think about the soul. The only time they think about the soul is when they're depressed or anxious. And they go to a psychologist or psychiatrist and say, hey, doc, put a bandage on me. Help me out. What they don't realize, and even the professional psychiatrists and psychologists do not realize, the secular ones, that you're dealing with a soul issue. Right? The psyche, the soul, is that. And what addresses the soul? The world can't address it. Psychology can't. Psychiatry can't. Unless it's something organic. As I said, Sometimes the soul is affected by the physical man. You might have something neurologically wrong, something chemically off. That does affect our soul, but 9 times out of 10, our problem is a soul issue, and our soul affects our bodies. So how do you address that? It's spiritual. It's only addressed through teaching and biblical counseling and sacraments and worship with the people of God. So that's what the Lord's Supper does. The Lord's Supper helps to nourish a person's soul. And by the way, they were acting during worship. This church wasn't blessing them. That's the irony. It would be like you eating a meal, thinking that it was nourishing your body, and the whole time it was poisoning you. This is what was happening with the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper wasn't a blessing to them. It was a curse. Now that's rather ironic. A curse. Yes, and a few weeks from now we'll talk more about that curse. But Paul says here, quote, "You come together not for the better, but for the worse." Now I want you to think about that. I want us to be as practical as we can. Is that possible for us to do that? Is it possible for us to come to worship and think that everything's fine and we're being blessed by God, and maybe it could be the opposite? You know, remember, the heart is deceitful and greatly wicked. You know, I remember as a kid, you know, I'm still a black and white kind of person, right? And as black and white, I just assumed my motives were always black and white. You know, I realize now that doesn't exist. Rarely are my motives perfectly black and white. They are always mixed with false motives, right? This is even our hearts are desperately wicked. So, beloved, when we come to worship, we have to take that into account. Could we have mixed motives that affects how we worship? Now, again, why in this case, why was the Lord's Supper worship a curse and not a blessing? Because it's this: they were corrupting the Lord's table. I want you to think about that. They were corrupting the Lord's table. How, you say? How were they corrupting the Lord's table? Look at verse 18 quickly, if you would. Paul says, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church," notice he says they're not as the church. He's not talking about the universal church. He's talking about a church. And in the Greek, you don't have an indefinite article. You only have definite articles. But usually, not always, if you do not have a definite article, and by the way, Greek has like 20 of those things. But if you don't have a definite article, you assume an indefinite article. And here in the context, you have the indefinite article, A. What does it mean? When you come as a local church to worship God, just like what we're doing now. He said, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in what? In part. Now, what Paul's saying here is that he is third party to this, that he's not seeing this directly. He is hearing from a reliable source or sources about division that was taking place by the Lord's Supper, around the supper. Now, the Greek word here, division, is where we get the word schismata. It's the Greek word schismata. And schismata is where we get the English word schism. It's literally transliterated from that. A schism. We all know what a schism is. A schism is a serious rift. A schism is a rupture. And it had rupture that had taken place around the table, the Lord's table. Now I know, Thanksgiving, many of us will be around family members that we hadn't seen around a while. We'll be around some family members that may be to the left of you politically. You may be some family members that may be to the right of you politically. And in this environment, that might be a recipe for destruction and a food fight, right? So do me a favor. Come next Thursday. Don't get in fights with your family. I'm lucky because most of the family kind of thinks the way I do. So we're kind of on the same page. But that's not true with all families, right? Pray that everything will get along. We'll have no food fights, okay? That's not a good thing to do. But understand, it is one thing for that to happen around the family dinner table, but it's quite another thing for that to happen at the Lord's table. What was happening through this church? Well, basically, Paul's saying there were cliques. Cliques. Cliques were in the church, and they had formed around the Lord's table. If you have a clique, that clique will always manifest itself in worship. And it had happened here at this church. And such cliques so pain, do they not? Cliques sow anger and gossip and pride and fellowship and selfishness in rumors and misunderstandings and misrepresentations. This is what cliques do in a church. Now, with all volatile situations, people always exaggerate the bad things that are going in the church. This is just human nature. National Enquirer, entertainment TV, they thrive on what? Exaggerations. But Paul says here that in part he believes the report. In part he believes it. He's not believing everything that he's hearing in this church, but he believes the report if it's half true. And Paul believes it is. And if it's half true, Paul assumes this is a very, very serious situation. And one of the ways we can corrupt the Lord's table, as I said, is having cliques in the church. And just as cliques corrupted the Lord's table in Paul's day, cliques will corrupt the Lord's table in our day, in our church, and in any church. Any church. And one of the ways I've seen cliques creep up in a church has been around seating, like what you're doing right now. Just where you're sitting. I remember some years ago in my first church, this lady's husband had died. She wasn't a member of my church. And I was pastoring two churches. They were yoked at the time. Early morning, 8:30, I had to preach at one church, and then back to the larger church I would preach. And somebody from my smaller church, friend had died, and her husband had died and wanted me to talk to her, which I did. And I agreed to do the funeral. I had done the funeral. Well, she ended up coming to church, to my other church, because the hours were better for her at 11. So she'd come for a while, and then she stopped coming. And, you know, when people stop coming to church, pastors, you're thinking, what did I do? You know, did I preach something they didn't like? What happened? Well, lo and behold, I was at a VHW. I was at a meeting, and I was giving a prayer, and she was there serving. And I saw her. She come to me and said, oh, Pastor, I miss church. I said, yeah. I said, what's going on? Well, I came to church one Sunday, and somebody told me I couldn't sit in that pew. And I said, why? Well, they said their grandchildren and their family sits there. I will have to sit somewhere else. I was like, really? Then she said, yeah, and then I saw that same person in Walmart, and the person gave me the third degree. I was like, really? I said, well, do me a favor. Come on to church this Sunday, and I'll make sure you sit right up at the front with my wife. And she did, and I forgot what I preached that Sunday, but I'm sure I had said something about that. But sadly enough, she stopped coming because she did not feel welcome in a church. Now, I know kind of the backstory to all this stuff, and it was ultimately over cliques. Cliques do that kind of thing, right? Cliques says, you can't sit there. I have a friend that sits there. My family sits there. So, beloved, we have to be very careful as a church, be careful with our cliques, because it will bring division and run people off. And this obviously what was happening in this church with cliques. Now, on the surface, it may seem that the church is all vulnerable to Satan all the time. And in a way, we are. Satan is one who sows discord all the time. If there's discord in a church, beloved, it's 100% Satan's behind it. Why? Why do I say that? Because division, if it goes unchecked, will destroy any church. As I shared with you years ago, I'll share it again. It was this big, I mean, I say big, it might have been a mega church. But guess what? They don't exist today. You know why? Or if they do exist, they're a teeny, teeny little church. The reason is this. There was a big church explosion, a division. And the church almost lost her soul, and somebody from the outside came into the church and studied. And you know what they found out? They said it all started over ham. That's right. Ham. Potluck. They had potluck after church, and an elder was sitting with a child, and the child got a bigger piece of ham than the elder. How many of y'all remember that, right? The child got a bigger piece of ham, that's right, than the elder. That was the reason. Now, of course, that was over cliques, because the elder was part of one family. The child was a member of another family. I remember when I went to the Shenandoah Valley. And in the Shenandoah Valley, it's Scott Irish Presbyterians. Back in the time of colonial America, the Anglicans kind of ruled the day in Virginia, and the Anglican church was the only legal church, with the exception of the Valley. Why? Because the Anglicans didn't care about the Valley. The bunch of backward ruffians, hillbillies, are in the Valley, right? That's where all your Indians are at. So they just let the Scott Irish to have it, right? That's why if you go to the Valley, there's tons of Presbyterian churches. But I remember when I'm from Richmond, Virginia. I'm not from the Valley. So when I moved to my first church in Shenandoah Valley, Virginia, I had a wise pastor tell me, he says, Carl, when you have session meeting, if things start fighting and you have an outbreak, a fight, he says, most likely it's some grudge that one family had against another family that goes back 200 years. And he's right. Because some of the family members in that church, my church was from 1756. It was founded in 1746. Some family members were still there in that church, a number of them, that goes back years and years and years. Very interesting environment. Beloved, it's the same thing. Satan is always involved in trying to destroy a church, a local body of church. Paul reminds us that God even uses this sort of evil for our good. This is what blows my mind in the text this morning. I tend to think about it, well, how in the world can God use that for good? But look at verse 19, if you would. This is for you who have endured cliques and divisions and churches over your life. You're thinking, what good could ever come of that? Look at verse 19. Paul says, for there must be factions. Must be factions among you. Why? In order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Interesting. The English word here translated faction is our Greek word heresies. Heresy. Does that sound very familiar? Heresies? This is where we get the English word heresy. Later on, heresies, 200 or 300 years later on, will be a technical theological word for heresy. A heresy is a soul-damning doctrine that you believe in. So Paul uses this interesting word, heresies. Here, heresies is talking about a sect. That's what a heresies is. Heresies is a sect that comes about because of divergent and different opinions. And these different opinions draw people away. In fact, in Galatians 3:20, Paul talks about divergent opinions that divide people. You know what he calls it? Works of the flesh. Paul says in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. Now watch this. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions. And guess what word he uses next? Division. That's the Greek word heresis. Division. I think one way, you think another way. But because you think differently, what happens? Then you have division. It's all okay to think differently, right? It's okay. It shouldn't, but that difference should never bring division. But unfortunately, it was happening in this church. Differences over understanding of doctrine was bringing division. Now, I'm all for division if what you believe is a serious matter. Hey, you believe in the Trinity, you don't? Okay. The person who doesn't believe in the Trinity, you're not a Christian. I understand that. But you know, a lot of the ideas that we have, especially sometimes political, are not worth the division, are they? Especially in the church. The church should never, ever be divided over the things of the world like politics. You know, I love politics. I've studied politics in the university. That was sort of my associate major, history and political science. I get that. But that's not the same as Scripture. That these type of things should never, ever bring division in any church in any time. So Paul, when he talks about that, he talks about these divisions. And Paul, however, he's a smart man. Paul is a realist. He's a realist. He knows that these sort of things will happen in churches no matter what. This should give us a pause, should it not? Because some of us are looking for the perfect church. How many of you are looking for the perfect church? Now, I tell people, if you find that perfect church, please don't join it because you've just made it imperfect. All right? There's only one perfect church. Where is that church? When you die and go to heaven. Amen? The Bible calls that the church triumphant. Where Jesus, Christ the King Sunday, when we think about the kingdom of God, what do we first think of? Jesus is sitting on his throne at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning in the age to come, the future age. The future age. That's perfection, beloved. And one day Jesus will come and bring that perfection to earth. We call that the kingdom of glory. But until then, beloved, we are the church militant. What does that mean? We're fighting. What are we fighting? The world, ourself, and the devil. That's what we're fighting. And we're fighting the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. So many people are trying to find out where is the devil. You know where the devil is? The devil's right there where he tempts you. That's how Satan fights you. He tempts you. And how does he tempt us? He tempts us with division, not getting along. So Paul tells us that you will never find the perfect church. And not only do divisions in the life of the church happens, Paul says these divisions will always pop up, will always happen. Why? Why does Paul say that? Paul says these things must happen. This is interesting. They must happen, as he says, in order that those who are genuine may be recognized among you. I want you to think about that right there. That word genuine in the text is the Greek word dokimos. Dokimos, which literally means being genuinely based or being genuine based on testing. God tests you to find out how genuine you are. In other words, how do you distinguish a genuine Christian from a false Christian? How do you distinguish sheep from goats? How do you distinguish wheat from tares? How do you distinguish a carnal, an unsaved person in a church from people who are not? How do you distinguish all these things? Paul says, well, are you a dokimos? Are you a genuine Christian from the disingenuous? How do you do it? Well, God allows division in the church. That's what he does. And by allowing the division in the church using Satan, God is able to distinguish true leaders, true Christians, those who are part of God's flock versus those who are not. Now, if you're sitting here saying, well, then if God uses me to bring division in the church, that's good for me. No, it's not. That's a pretty dangerous thing. You know, that's a tool of Satan, but God uses that nonetheless. Okay? So, how were some within the church, how were they corrupting the Lord's table around the vision? Take a look again at verses 20 through 21. Paul says, when you come together, is it not the Lord's supper that you eat? For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. Unquote. Wow. Now, some were coming to the Lord's table, but it wasn't the Lord's table. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? In other words, by their attitude and by their actions, they were corrupting the Lord's table so badly that it no longer operated as the Lord's table. There is a principle. I want you to get this. There's a principle taught in Scripture, and it's from Romans 14:23. I want y'all to remember this principle. It's a very important principle. And Paul says this. Paul says, whatever is not of faith is sin. In other words, whatever you do that is not of faith is sin. Now, how does that apply for us? Well, for example, if you come to worship with a right mindset and your heart is set right, eager to hear God's word, beloved, you will hear a word from God. I assure you of that. God will give you ears to hear and God will give you eyes to see. I assure you of that. But it's got to be with the right heart. But if you come to worship with a wrong mindset, if you come to worship with your heart set wrong, then you may be, for instance, praying, but your prayers are going no higher than that ceiling, right? It is a waste of time. Beloved, the same goes with singing. You may be singing to God, but it's just words to God. Same goes with preaching. You know, if my heart is not right, then I'm just giving words, right? If your heart is not right, you're not receiving anything. The heart must be right. If your heart isn't right, you're just going through the motions. That's what Paul's talking about. Worship is a heartless formality if it's not done with faith. But I want us to just sit there for a while and think about that. You know, in the old days, before we had the Lord's Supper, the week or 2 weeks out, the elders would give tokens. This is in Scotland. They would give tokens. And if you had prepared yourself correctly, the ministers would go around. If you had prepared yourself correctly, they would give you a token. So when you came to church, if you had the token, you could partake of the Lord's Supper. But if you hadn't prepared your heart and the elders hadn't given you a token, you were done. You couldn't partake of the Lord's Supper. Why? Well, the elders back in those days wanted to make sure that people were prepared, their hearts were right. And that just doesn't apply to the Lord's Supper. That applies to all of worship. So that's what Paul means. Worship is heartless formality if it's not done with faith. Beloved, coming to the Lord's table with a heart not prepared is heartless formality. And you are not eating the body of Christ. You are not drinking the blood of Christ. You know what we're doing? We're just sipping Welch's grape juice. We're just eating crackers. That's really all we're doing. And this is one of the ways that we corrupt the Lord's table. This is what the church of Corinth in part was doing, but they are also doing something more. Look at verse 21. It says, "For in eating, each person goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk." Wow. This church, as you know, was a divided church, and one of the areas of division was around socioeconomic division. You know what the main division of this church was? Rich versus poor. That's it. Rich versus poor. The rich and the master classes in the church did not hang out with the poor and the slave classes. Ah. And this division took place at what we call their love feast. Now let me explain a little bit with that and I'll wrap this up. In the early church, they didn't quite worship the way we do. In the early church, they would come together over what we would call potluck, right? People would bring their desserts and they would bring their main dish. They would have a table and they would all come and eat. And of course, the richer people had the better food and more of it. And poor people didn't have that good of food. And some of the poor people didn't even have food to bring. But yet they all gathered together with whatever they had and they would eat. And it wasn't one of those things where, you know, people say, "Ooh, I'm not going to eat that. That was made by that poor person. You know, I want to just eat what the rich people." You know, you would think that would happen. That wouldn't happen, but it had happened in this church. So these people were gathering to eat, and another problem with this church, the rich would get there first. Why? Well, they didn't have to work all day, but the poor did. They would get the worship a little earlier, and they would gobble up all the food. And then after they would gobble up the food, they would gobble up most of the wine. Right. So by the time that the poor people got there, almost all the food was gone, the wine was gone, and the rich were drunk. Now you say, why would they have a meal first? Well, the purpose of the meal was to end with the Lord's Supper. In the ancient world, you always had a big meal, then you would end with a sacrament. Well, there they would have this big meal. They would end it with the Lord's Supper, the institution. And then they would have the rest of their worship service, which was preaching. Can you imagine having a bunch of full bodies, people full with food, drunk, right, sitting there listening to your message? You know, I could not imagine what that would look like as a pastor. "Hey, guys, wake up. I know you're a little tipsy this morning." Well, that's what was happening at this church. And Paul comes here and rebukes them. This is why in the Old Testament, God talks about the rich mocking the poor. And Paul says, "Why are you mocking the poor?" Can you imagine Christians coming to church drunk? Or worse, Christians coming to church not drunk, but during worship, they get drunk. Now, they didn't have Welch's juice back in those days. It was literally wine. This is, again, the abuse that was taking place between the rich and the poor. Now listen to Paul's rebuke, and I'll end on this. Verse 22. This is hard. He says, What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? He says, or do you despise the church of God? And watch, humiliate those who have nothing. See that? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. In conclusion, let us take Paul's rebuke to heart. When we come together around Scripture, it is clear about what we should do in the church. What should we do in the church? Just a few things. We're to hear teaching. Secondly, we're to hear and have praying. Thirdly, we're to sing. And fourthly, we're to share communion. If anyone is coming to church because they're looking for a social club or looking for a pep rally, Paul is saying there are venues for that, but not church. Just stay home. If anyone is coming to church looking for a motivational speaker or a preacher who doesn't preach but give those 20, 15-minute, what they call today, TED Talks, a lot of preaching today is not preaching. It's TED Talks. If that's what they're looking for, then the church is not that setting. Now, the people of that day were coming to church for the wrong reasons. Beloved, we have to be careful why we come to church. Do we truly come together as the body of Christ? You know, we may have divisions in the world, but there should never, ever be division, says here in the church. Beloved, true worship is always of faith. True worship, as Jesus says, is worshiping in what? Spirit and in truth. Beloved, may that always be the way that we come before the table and when we become and come before worship. Beloved, let us pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, for your love for us. And Lord, as we look at the example of the church of Corinth, it's easy to point the finger and say that that could never happen to us. Oh, but Lord, help us not to be so foolish to think that way. We know, Lord, that Satan is our enemy. He seeks to sow division in all churches. Lord, that we ourselves are deceived ourselves in our hearts. We're wicked within. We don't even know our motives half the time. Well, Lord, I pray that we would come before you and that you'd open us up and help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to always take your example, the example that you give to the church of Corinth, to help us to come and to worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us, Lord, to continue to be one body. Lord, that if there are cliques, if there ever are divisions, oh, Lord, I pray that you would admonish us, Lord, to be one body. You, Lord Jesus, are our head, and we are merely your body. Help us, Lord, to be one in you, because we have one baptism, and you are our one Lord. Help us, God, to live that out, not just during the season of Advent and Christmas and Thanksgiving, but every day of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.